This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, August 24th, 2025, Soul Food, The Process.
Good morning, Connection Church. How are you today? Doing good? Can we say a prayer together before we dive in? Let's pray. Lord, this is all about you. It's not us, Lord. It's your power. It's your presence that we need. So we pray that you would continue to be at work in this place. Speak to each one of us right where we are, God. Lord, I pray that you would lift the veil, any veil that is separating us from you, anything that's getting in the way from us seeing you and knowing you more fully this morning. We just pray, Holy Spirit, you would remove that and open the way for us to fully experience all that you have for us. In your living word, in your presence and power. God, we are here. We humble ourselves before you. And we just pray, speak. Do your good work this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. God's people say, amen. Amen. So this is a series about food. Anybody hungry yet? Second service, closer to lunch. We're going to make you really hungry by the end. I hope you're hungry for the good stuff. I hope you're hungry for the good stuff this morning. Food is something that you can't escape, right? You can't live without it. Sometimes it's hard to live with it, too. It relates to everybody. And so, not surprisingly, food is all over the Bible. It's mentioned all throughout the Bible in so many different ways. And so, in light of all this, we're using food as a metaphor to understand our journey with Jesus. Soul food, all right? Soul food. Isn't that great? So, last week we talked about the recipe. Like, what are the basic ingredients to a life with God? Yeah? But we know there's more to cooking than just throwing some ingredients together. Baking is a lot more than just throwing some flour and eggs in a bowl, right? There has to be a process of cooking those ingredients to get the desired outcome. And sometimes if you're like me, you don't always get the desired outcome. You got to know what you're doing. There's a process. And so if we're talking about faith with this journey, what is the process that gets us from the ingredients to the end result? What is that process? That's what we're talking about today, the process. Can you say, let it cook? It's just fun to say that. I think it's fun to say, let it cook. Okay, the process. So while we're thinking about cooking, consider this for a moment. We know there was once a time when cooking was a lot more of a straightforward kind of process. But over the last 100 years or so, with all kinds of technology and industrialization, cooking has kind of, you know, had a radical shift in all the ways we do things. Like, think about life before food processing. Think about life before frozen foods, before microwaves, okay? I don't know if I would survive. I don't know if I could cook. All right, give me a grill and a microwave, and I can last a long time. Anyway, think about that. If you wanted to cook, let's say, like, the holiday feast, like, what would be all the time and intentionality that would go into that? You would go to the market, and you would know people there. You would know the merchants. You would know the land and the family and the mill that flour came from. You would cultivate the soil and the garden that your produce came from. You would raise the animal that was going to be prepared for that feast. And when it came to cooking, like, how many days and hours and helping hands went into preparing that holiday meal? How many generations of cultural wisdom personally handed down went into that feast? That's the way cooking used to be. And now contrast that with today. And if you want to, you can get on your phone and without talking to a single soul, you can get like any feast you want delivered to your door in 15 minutes. We literally did that with Bob Evans yesterday because we had company and we had breakfast from Bob Evans at our house. I did talk to one person. If you're out there, Richard, thank you for the DoorDash delivery guy. But you can do that today if you want to. You can do that. You can just grab something out of the freezer and throw it in the oven. You should have seen the look on my kids' faces the first time they realized that their grandparents knew life before the microwave. Seriously, they were like shocked. You know, that's just how it goes. Like, they didn't really. You know, the first microwave was patented in 1945. And it was made for commercial use. It was made for, like, restaurants. It was called the Radiorange. You know, just cook your food with some good old radiation. That sounds like a good idea, right? It was 6 feet tall It was $5,000 back then. Okay, so by the 60s, they marketed them towards, you know, your countertop, towards in-home use, and they would have been like $500. Can you imagine paying $500 for a microwave? $500 back then? Anyway, how the times have changed, right? And so, but we have to think about all of this when we're talking about relating this stuff to our faith, because the reality is we live in a microwave kind of world. We live in a microwave culture, don't we? That's how we live today. But we're walking with a slow-cooking kind of God. We are. God is really good at waiting. He is much better at waiting than we are. God likes to take his time. And God sure seems to be willing to wait as long as it takes to get exactly what he wants. That means that if we are going to walk with God and live out this salvation as his children, as his disciples, we're going to have to be willing to embrace the process. We're going to have to be willing to embrace his process. And for us, in a microwave kind of culture, that's not always easy, is it? That's not always easy. You ever start out the day and you have one mindset about what dinner's going to be, and you're like, I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and then you get to the end of the day and you're like, it's fast food tonight, kids. You know? That's the reality of our lives sometimes these days. We've got to learn to embrace the process with God. So when I think about the process of our journey with Jesus, I go to the book of Philippians. I don't know if you've ever read this short book in the New Testament. I think this is one of the most powerful books of the New Testament, the book of Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is some really good cooking. I'm going to use as many corny food references as I can in this sermon, okay? So just apologies in advance. It's good cooking. Philippians, book of Philippians. And so toward the end, wow, that was good. Toward the end, Paul talks about his journey with Jesus. He begins to talk about his own personal journey with Jesus, and he gives this incredible statement in Philippians chapter 3. It's one of the more like well-known parts of Philippians. I wonder if you've heard this before, but if you have your Bible, open up to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 to 14. I know why they laughed. It's because I said corny. I used a food pun without even intending it. I just realized why that was funny. Okay, open up to Philippians chapter 3. If you got your Bible, and the words are going to be on the screen like always. I want to know Christ. Hang on. Read this slowly with me. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's so much packed into that little nugget of scripture. But it basically boils down. Wow, I didn't even think about all these food analogies on Reddit. It basically boils down. This didn't happen in the first service. I wasn't as awake to even realize what I was saying. This boils down to the prize and the process. There's a lot in there, but it boils down to the prize and the process. That's what Paul's talking about here. So let's start by talking about the prize, because you won't understand the process if you don't get where it's going, where it's leading to. The prize. In cooking terms, this is the end result of putting all the ingredients together and cooking them. You know, it's you do it so you can enjoy the meal. It's the whole point of it. And so what's the prize? What is the end result of our journey with God? We can talk about the ingredients like we did last week, you know, prayer and scripture and serving and, you know, doing life with Jesus, following him. But what's the point? Where is it all leading? Paul says, He's pressing on towards that prize. He's stretching forward like an athlete straining for the finish line, okay? You ever see how an elite runner, an elite athlete, as they race, how they finish their race as they approach the finish line? They save that final burst, that greatest energy for the last stretch before the finish line. And then they actually, if you watch those races, there's those finish line cameras, they strain forward to try and get every millisecond they can to win that prize. So that's the image Paul's using. That's the tenacity and the passion with which he's moving towards and running this race and moving forward to the prize. So what is the prize? What is the goal of the Christian life that is leading us to? Okay. It's simply this. It's knowing God and sharing in his eternal life. It's that simple. Knowing God and sharing in his eternal life. Knowing Christ and becoming like him. That's where we're headed. That's going to be the end result of heaven when we live with him in glory forever. It's being with God and becoming like him. The prize is an intimate relationship with God, a union with God that Christ makes possible, that leads to the utter transformation of our lives. And it's enjoying this new life with God forever in glory. Isn't that worth running the race for? Isn't that worth embracing the process for? If you really stop and think about what this means, how profound and how amazing this is, you understand why people like Paul talk about this gift of salvation with such radical passion and pursue Christ with such reckless abandon. Paul said that this was worth everything. And his life actually demonstrated that. He wasn't just talk. He lived it. You know, the book of Philippians was written from prison. There are several letters in the New Testament that were written while Paul was in chains for ministering the gospel. This was probably when he was in house arrest in Rome that the end of Acts talks about. And so the church in Philippi sent him this generous gift so that he could continue to do ministry in the gospel while he was in chains. And so Paul writes this letter to thank them, and he encourages them. He warns them about the distractions out there. He reminds them about how knowing who Jesus is should impact their life together as the family of God. And he inspires them to persevere in the midst of their own suffering, that they were facing suffering as well from following Christ. And so he points them to the glory of Christ and tells them that, hey, this will all be worth it. This will all be worth it. Remember who Jesus is. Remember what he's done for us. This is all going to be worth it. Interestingly, even though Philippians was written in chains, written from prison, it is really the most joyful letter of the New Testament. 16 times in 4 short chapters, Paul references joy. You know that verse that says, rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's in Philippians. While he was writing in chains, in persecution. And the reason that Paul can find joy in all kinds of different circumstances, even the worst ones, is because of his passion for this prize that he's talking about. His passion for the prize. Just before what we read today in verse 8, he says, this is pretty wild. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is hard to believe if you've never actually experienced the love of Christ. Like if Jesus is just a good moral teacher for you, like a good example, or if this is just a religious obligation, if this is just one duty among many, this kind of stuff sounds crazy. It's like, Paul, what are you talking about? You're just a fanatic. You're just weird, Paul. But if you've tasted and seen the goodness of God in Christ, if you've personally experienced him reaching down and lifting you out of that pit, if you know where you were and where he has you today, like, you know what he's talking about. You know that Jesus is the kind of person who, once you've met him, everything else is second. A lot of things compete with it. A lot of things try to wrestle us back. But Jesus is always coming to be in the first place. There's nothing else will compare. Once you encounter his saving touch on your life and you accept that he is Lord, you know that you've met the greatest and nothing else will compare. No one is better. Nothing is greater than knowing Jesus and the new life he offers. But it's one thing to know that the moment you encounter him. It's another thing to live that out over the journey of your life and keep that as your focus. It's another thing to live into this because the process can get messy, right? The journey isn't always linear and squeaky clean, right? And so there is this journey that we all take. From the moment we begin our relationship with Jesus, the Bible calls this salvation by grace through faith. From that moment, we begin a lifelong process of growing in an ever-deepening relationship with God. And along the way, get this, all along that journey and in that process, we are being transformed step by step to reflect his likeness. Isn't that amazing? When we were singing about the holiness of God this morning, and Paul was giving us this great encouragement about the holiness of God, Isaiah 6, that vision where Isaiah sees the Lord in his glory, and he's like, I'm undone. I'm nothing. But you know what happens next? The angel actually reaches out and touches Isaiah and says, you've been made clean. Okay, the whole process that God has us in is, this is wild. Here's God high and lifted up, holy beyond our reckoning, beyond our imagination, just so other, so beyond us. But he says, I'm reaching down to save you, and I actually want to bring you up to where I am. I want to make you like me. I created you to actually share in my holiness, to share in my glory. You're made in my image. And that's all been lost and marred and broken in sin and all this stuff of this world that's fallen. But I'm redeeming you to make you like me. That's why this gift is so radical, so transforming, so life-changing. That's why Paul is just going on and on about, like, this is everything, guys. Because it's just such a wild and wonderful gift we've been given by grace. That's the process. That's the journey Paul's talking about when he says, I want to know him. I want to become like him. I want to be so deeply united with him that I actually identify with his sufferings and I actually share in his resurrection power. That's the prize I'm running for. And I haven't made it all the way just yet, he says, but I'm pressing on with all I am to take hold of that for which he took hold of me. Paul calls it the upward call, the heavenward call. Christ is up there going, hey, I want you to come and be with me where I am. You see, he came down to our level so that he could lift us up to his. He became one of us. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. He became one of us. He became like us so that we could become like him. Whew. And sometimes you meet a brother or sister in Christ and you see Jesus, right? You see Jesus in their eyes. You know that person. Person knows Jesus, the glory of God on the face. Paul talks about it like this in the book of 2 Corinthians. Check this out, 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Can I read that again? And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Knowing God, becoming like him, sharing in his glory. And a lot of us are like, nope, not me. I'll just go to McDonald's. That's too much. That's too much for me. And God's like, no, it's for you. I gave my son so that that could be your story. He shed his blood so that could be for you. It's for you. You're the one I'm after. You're the one I'm going for. You're the one I want to be with me. Earlier in Philippians, Paul gives more about this process. There's so much good stuff in this book about the process. He says in chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, to this group of believers, this church that's under the pressure of life in the ancient world and persecution, he says, continue to work out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Because sometimes we don't want the right things. And it's like, I've got to get all this rewired in me, Lord, to even want the things that you want. But God's working in you to will and to work, so you will begin to journey with him in the things that he knows leads to life and goodness and righteousness and holiness. He's working it out in us, and we work it out with him in fear and trembling, because it's such a mighty, precious gift. Salvation is a gift and a process. It's a journey. Okay, but the work isn't up to us. Jesus has already accomplished the finished work on the cross. We just get to let God work in us to do it. And yet, we do get to participate. God says, I want you to participate with me in this journey. I've taken care of it all. I've done the heavy lifting. But now let my grace work through you. Let my grace empower you to walk this out with me step by step. Okay? It's by grace. It's his grace working in and through us. And that's the word we're going to land on to finish this conversation about the process. This is the word we need to finish with. This is really important. When we talk about this whole journey, if there's one word that describes it, it's the word grace. Grace. A lot of us think grace is just kind of like, this free gift that lets us off the hook, but it's so much more than that. It's really grace from start to finish is the gift of God that makes all this possible in our lives. It's the power of God that leads us into this salvation that he's given us. Okay, grace is so much more. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, that's what we're part of here at Connection Community Church. We're part of the Methodist movement. We're in the Global Methodist Church. John Wesley had this awesome way of explaining this. He called it the scriptural way of salvation. And he actually used the analogy of a house. So if you're still kind of putting the dots together out there, you're still kind of figuring out what are all the ways these ingredients fit together, check this out. I think this is going to help you. Everybody should know this. This is such a powerful way to understand our journey. The journey starts on the outside, okay? Let's say you're outside walking down the lane. It's starting to get dark. It's starting to get a little cold. And you see this warm light. You know what that's like when you see the light coming out of a window of this warm home? And you see it. You're drawn towards the porch. You're drawn down the lane towards the house by looking at this warm place. John Wesley called this prevenient grace. Now, that's a big old word. It's simpler than it sounds. Prevenient grace is the grace of God that draws us to Christ before we even know we need him. You see, because we were so lost and dead in our sin that we can't even take the first step towards God without his grace making it possible, okay? So if you look back on your testimony, you didn't realize it at the time, but you know how it is when you look at it, you go, oh, wow, I can see God working there and there and there and there. I didn't even know he was working in my life to, like, pull me towards this, but now I can see it. Prevenient grace draws us towards Jesus before we're even aware of it, okay? And once you walk down the lane, you get to the porch, you have to decide if you're going to go in to accept the invitation. Are you going to accept the invitation to go inside? And so the porch of salvation is convicting grace. This is the grace of God that leads us to repentance, where we actually become aware of our sin and our need to be forgiven, because you can't accept salvation if you don't think you need it. You know what I mean? Like, you've talked to people, you know, you've even been in situations where you know your own stubborn heart. It's like, I don't need that. I'm fine. I'm good. What are you talking about? Sin. I don't care. But, like, you actually need to come to this awareness that you need to be saved from your sin. You need to repent and turn from it and turn to God. So convicting grace, it does that. And that's the porch. You're just standing on the porch. But once you actually decide to accept the invitation and walk through the doorway is justifying grace. Justifying grace. This is what most of us think about when we think about salvation. It's the grace of God that cleanses us from sin, where we receive full pardon, a clean slate, by fully trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus to save us apart from any merit of our own. It's justifying grace. A lot of people stop there. It's like, okay, I'm forgiven. This is great. Now what? But we just kind of stay right there at the doorway. But it doesn't stop there. It can't stop there because the whole point of walking through the door is entering the house. It's getting inside and being there with the family and enjoying the feast and being part of it all. And so this is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. I know we're using a lot of big theological words, but this is really good stuff to help us understand this process, this journey that we're on. It's the grace of God that transforms us to become like Jesus. God's good purpose in saving us is not only saving us from the penalty of sin, but freeing us from the power of sin. To be free, forgiven and free, and to walk like Jesus. Once you're drawn into the light of the house and you make your way to the porch and you walk through the doorway, you get to spend the rest of your life learning how to live in God's house. You got to discover the house rules. It's a new way of life. You got to unlearn some things that you came in with, and you got to learn some things you never knew before. It's learning to live as an adopted member of God's household. It's letting go of all that you once knew as a citizen of the world and learning to live as a citizen of heaven. Philippians talks about that too, by the way. And that is a lifelong journey, learning to live in God's house, learning to do life His way. But all of it from start to finish is God's grace and grace alone. Okay? You get that? So all of this begs the question to finish today. Where are you? That's an honest question. Because I know there's all kinds of people here. People online, people in person. I literally don't know all of your stories. God knows, you know, but I don't know. I'm honestly asking you, whatever kind of condition you came in today, where are you today? Where are you in this journey, in this process of God's salvation working itself out in your life? And how are you in the midst of it? You know, there are many people who come to the porch and it seems like they never actually make it through the door. Like, you know, a sense of unworthiness or distraction or like kind of wanting to have control or you name it. All sorts of things just kind of keeps them sleeping on the porch. And God's like, I have so much more for you in here. It's way better. You don't have to stay out there. But we just kind of stay on the fringes and on the sidelines. Other people, they've been in the house and they just get to this point where you just kind of get stuck. You know, you had some arguments with the family or some things didn't go the way you thought they should go, or you kind of get in a rut. I've seen people that get discouraged and they get tempted to kind of just walk back out the door because they couldn't shake an old habit that they brought in with them. The process just seemed to be too long. It was taking too long. They thought that they should change quicker. They thought there should be some kind of shortcut. And they start to lose heart and lose hope, and they might even just want to go back out the door. It's like, it's not working. It's not for me. All sorts of things, all sorts of experiences, but no matter where you are or how you feel, the invitation is the same for all of us. It is all by grace from start to finish. It's all a gift. We don't become holy by just trying harder. It doesn't work. We become holy by surrendering more to the grace of God and letting the grace of God go deeper and deeper into our lives, deeper and deeper into our stories, to work redemption all the way through. Salvation isn't like a coat of paint that you put on the surface to just cover up what's underneath. Salvation is like a dye that works its way all the way through. It's not a fast, cheap microwave meal. It's a slow-cooked, priceless feast from the best. You got to let them cook. You got to embrace the process. You have to. It's not always easy, but it's good. It's His way. Because, and hear this as we finish, my friends, I want to look at you as I say this. You are His beloved. You are His beloved. You're the one that He strained and reached and gave everything for to take hold of the prize. You are that prize that He reached for and took hold of. We are His masterpiece. You are His masterpiece, and He will stop at nothing until the work is complete. Until the work is complete. And there's going to be a day, if you put your faith in Jesus and follow him, when you cross that finish line into glory and you see that he's made you new through and through, you will see just exactly what he meant when he meant you. Free from sin, free from death, free from the weaknesses and the distortions of this fallen world. Redeemed, whole, and holy when the work is complete. And you get to enjoy his goodness and reflect his glory forever. You'll see it. That's why Philippians begins with this encouragement, and we'll end with the beginning. Paul said, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who started a good work will finish it. Don't get discouraged. Don't count yourself out. Put your eyes on the prize, right? And receive his grace right here in this moment. Whatever the struggle is, whatever challenge there is in the process, receive his grace in this moment to run forward. Press on toward that goal, that upward call of Christ. Embrace the process. We're in it together. Let's pray. Lord God, your plans for our lives are so much bigger and so much greater than we ever thought. And I just pray that this morning in worship, you would just expand our vision of the greatness of your plan for us, of the greatness of this process you've brought us all into, and the saving grace of Jesus, that you're repairing and remodeling and restoring and redeeming all that we are for your glory. You want your grace to just permeate every layer of our being, God. You want us to know your holy love in the depth of our being and the core of who we are. And God, I think there's got to be people here today who have gotten bored with their Christian life, gotten apathetic. There's people here today who've gotten discouraged with their own flaws and failures, and they've just accepted that this is the way it's always going to be. They're never going to change. They're never going to feel worthy. They're always going to be stuck in shame. And I just pray, God, that you would break through this morning and remind them that you took hold of them in order to set them free and give them joy and life and peace in the Holy Spirit, and that you're not finished with us. The process can get messy. It can get hard. We can be tempted to give up, but you are not finished with us. You have more work, more good work that you're doing in our lives. God, let the chains fall off today in the name of Jesus, and bring us in, Lord. Anybody out there who, Lord, is just still on the fence, they're just looking in that window, wondering if this is for them, I pray you'd bring them in the house today. Bring them through that door today, God, by grace through faith. Bring people into salvation today, Lord. We need you. We love you. We want more of you, and we give it all to you. In the mighty name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God's people say,
thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.